Think we can have a church service now? First, I would like to thank Pastor Monty for that wonderful introduction. It is an honor to preach tonight. Please turn on your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I always want to take opportunity. The ushers have a study guide sheet. Yes, please begin passing those out. I think there's enough for everyone. If they run out, maybe husbands and wives could share one together, but I think there should be enough. actually, the study guide is just a tool to keep you interested in my sermon. We're going to go to an Old Testament passage after we look at 1 Corinthians 15, but we'll start there in just a moment. I always want to take the opportunity when I have it to thank you for your prayers and support for Worldview Ministries. God has been so good to our ministry. I think I mentioned this when it actually happened, but we've added new staff members. The Bill Fennell family has joined our ministry. He was the pastor for 15 years at Mount Vernon Baptist Temple in Mount Vernon, Ohio. And Pastor Fennell's a wonderful guy, a good preacher, just a wonderful servant of the Lord. And he's joined our staff as our director of national training and has hit the road running. He resigned his church at the end of May, and his deacons there asked him to stay on as the pastor until the end of this month. So actually last Sunday was his last Sunday there. And I talked to him about a month ago. I have a frog in my throat. Excuse me. I talked to him about a month ago, and he already had 100 meetings scheduled, starting out on deputation. And he's just really going after it already. So praise the Lord for him. He's going to be a great blessing to our work. Our fall schedule, our projects are moving right along. The project in Uganda, we're still working toward getting the printing done for that one. So pray that we can get our final checks completed and our formatting done and so forth and get that printed. We do have the funds raised for that. Everything's just going wonderful. I was in a church last week. I shared with you on Wednesday night, if you weren't here last Wednesday night, a church in Alabama got a burden for one of our projects and presented us last week with a check for just over $13,000 toward the Mahdi project, and that will get us a few months down the road in that particular project. So God is just meeting the needs, and workers are coming in, and he's blessing in ways beyond what we ever dreamed when we first started into this work. So we appreciate your prayers and support for that. Our fall schedule is going to be extremely busy starting next Sunday. We just go from meeting to meeting to meeting. I call this, how many of you men know what deer hunting season is? Well, I call this mission conference season. And so from meeting to meeting all through the fall, we'll be back here November the 4th through the 6th, which is our mission conference here. And so please make a mental note of that. The first weekend of November will be our mission conference here. We have some wonderful missionaries coming in, a couple that we already support, and then another missionary lady that you will be impressed with her story. I promise you will. But we're going to have a good meeting here. And then besides being back here for that particular weekend, we only have the Sunday after Thanksgiving open. Everything else every week is busy. So please keep us in your prayers. We'll be traveling a lot this fall. Pastor Monty did ask me a couple of days ago about preaching tonight. It wasn't just a last-minute thing here. but when I began to ask the Lord and search my heart what direction we should go tonight, I've always believed this, and even back into the years that I pastored, I've always believed that if God moved my heart in the study, then something in what I was looking at would be a help to everyone else. And so I pray that what we look at tonight will be a help to you. Let's bow our heads and pray now, and we'll read our text and get into the message. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, it is our sincere desire tonight that your word would preach to us. You've put a few things on my heart, and I want to give a few thoughts to develop the text we're looking at, but I pray that your word will be our teacher tonight. The Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Please use these thoughts to encourage us, to lift our hearts, to encourage us to stay faithful and keep moving forward in the work of the Lord. And we'll give you the glory for what you accomplish in our hearts tonight, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, the very last verse of the chapter. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, unmovable. If I were to ask you tonight, I would guess that most of the folks in this crowd would not have a big problem with being unmovable. We know what we believe. Being steadfast, we know what we believe. We're not going to move off of that. I appreciate our pastor's repeated emphasis on the fact that this is a Bible-believing church, that the Bible is our authority. So most of us don't have a real issue with being steadfast and unmovable. But this other part here says always abounding. Always abounding. What about that abounding part? Abounding means, and this is kind of a modified definition, but it means to be in excess, to excel, to have enough and to spare, to have some left over. The word actually means superabundance, more than you need. So what the Lord is saying to us here is that we should always be so fully vested in the work of the Lord and so diligently engaged in doing the work of the Lord and advancing His kingdom. We should be pressing forward with zeal and fervency and diligence. And notice the two words again, always abounding. What this is saying to us is we should never let up. Never let up. Pressing forward with zeal and fervency and diligence, never letting up. Now, to be honest, I would have to admit, and you probably would too, we're not always like that. Sometimes we get tired. I'm almost afraid to ask this question, but I'm going to. How many of you feel tired right now? Look at all the hands. Our daughter's 11 years old. Emily's 11. And I think the phrase she hears from me more often than any other phrase is, "I'm sorry, honey, I can't. I'm too tired." I just feel tired all the time. I've said this before. We just live tired. That's the way life is, isn't it? Sometimes we feel like we're scratching and clawing our way through the Christian life. We feel sometimes it's all we can do just to go to church, make it to the service, to pick up our Bible on Monday and read a little bit. Sometimes we grow weary and we faint. But this command is that we would be always abounding. Always abounding. Now, I believe a sermon could be preached right here from this passage of Scripture, because if you study 1 Corinthians 15, you understand it's the resurrection chapter, and in the preceding verses here, we have a reminder beginning in verse 51 that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And this is reminding us of the fact that Jesus is coming back, and death has been swallowed up in victory, and our lives will not be a failure lived for Christ. They will not be a failure because He's coming back. And the victory has been won. And the very last phrase of the chapter, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, so abound in this work." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We could preach a whole message out of that passage, but I'd like to take us back to an Old Testament passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. So would you go there with me, please? Isaiah chapter 40. You may have already found the spot, because it's on your study sheet there. I sent a text message about getting these things printed, and I said, "I'd like to print a handout for Sunday night." And Pastor Monty replied in the text, "Nobody at Faith Baptist is looking for a handout." So it's a study sheet, folks. It's not a handout, okay? Isaiah 40. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25 in a moment. And would you do me a favor as we read these verses? Would you not sit there and just wait for me to get through the verses so I can get to the message. Would you read these verses with me? I'll read them out loud. You just read them along with me. But these verses are the message. There's more power in the words we're going to look at right here than can be found in the words I'm going to say when we're finished reading them. Okay? Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk, and they shall walk and not faint. I believe these verses touch the very core, the very heart of what should be our Christian experience. If we're honest with God and ourselves, we have to admit there's too much weakness and failure in our Christian living, in our Christian serving. I believe some of it comes from spending too much of our energy on things that don't really matter to God. Should I back up and say that one again? Some of our weakness comes from spending too much energy on things that don't really matter to God. But most of us really do want to be effective. We do want to be fruitful and consistent. So let's look at three major thoughts here tonight. First of all, I want to look at the reality of this weakness. The reality of this weakness. The fact that these statements are in the Word of God. Notice these statements here in verse 29. It says, to the faint. To those, it refers to those who have no strength. Verse 30 says, even the youths, even the young men shall faint and be weary and shall utterly fall. So the fact that these statements are in the Word of God proves the fact that sometimes we faint. We get physically fatigued. We get exhausted. Sometimes we have no strength. There seems to be no force within us to move forward. Sometimes we have no might. That word is used in this passage of Scripture. The word might here means the ability to do things by virtue of strength, skill, resources, or authorization. Sometimes we don't feel like we have the might to move forward. Verse 30 refers to being weary. Sometimes we get weary. Our pastor is famous for this phrase, that wears me out. How many heard him say, that wears me out? But you know what this word really means? Exactly what he's trying to say with that. It means a reluctance to experience any more of that. That wears me out. I don't want that anymore. Have you ever been weary in your Christian life? A reluctance to get in, a reluctance to stay faithful. You're just weary. And then the last reference there in verse 30 is utterly fall. Sadly, sometimes we fall. That means to stumble in an out-of-control manner. You're so weary and you're so faint and you're so much without strength, you just stumble and fall. Now, this is God's description, not mine. This is God's description of the failure which often characterizes the lives of His children. But in 1 Corinthians 15:58, He said that we are to be always abounding. So, what can we do about that? I think we can observe the lives of others, and it proves this fact, that we get weary. There are people who used to be members here who are no longer faithfully serving God at all. You all know people who used to have strong convictions and they loved God and they read the Bible and they witnessed others, and now they're not even in church, they're not even serving the Lord. They have stumbled and fell. I would suggest that the prevailing condition of the church today is a failing condition. It is a weak condition, one without strength. I believe the prevailing condition of the church in the world today is we're failing to impact our world. There is no power, generally speaking, there's no power behind what we're doing, and our world is going to hell at a fast pace. I visited a church recently in another state that was once a vibrant church running 1,200 or 1,300 in attendance, and there were just a couple hundred people there, and the church is just a shell of its former self. Our own experience proves the fact. We know it's true with us. We're just not always fired up and ready to serve God. Our own hearts often faint and grow weary, and even the best and brightest among us are not immune to this weakness. The best Christian you know is not immune to fainting and weariness. What is the cause of our failure? What is the cause of it? Why is it that we get weary and faint and fall? I'd like to give you point number two here is the causes of this weakness. I want to give you a primary cause and a secondary cause. The primary cause, now listen to this, ignorance of the resources. Ignorance of the resources. You say ignorance? Yes. Notice with me in our text at verse 28, please. God is asking a rhetorical question here, but it deserves our attention. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? If you knew what is true, if you had heard what is expressed in this passage of Scripture, would you grow weak and weary, or would you be always abounding in the work of the Lord? Hosea 4 verse 6 says it like this, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Somebody say it. Knowledge. Don't you know? Another passage of Scripture, Matthew 22 verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And God is asking this rhetorical question here. He says, hast thou not known? Don't you know about this? Haven't you heard about this? What is he talking about here? Go back to verse 25. And let me point out as we look through this, he's talking about himself. He says in verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Have you not heard? Do you not know that there's nobody like God? Can somebody say amen right there? Do you not know there's nobody like him? And what about him? Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That means look up at the stars. And ask yourself, who created these things? And notice this, he calls them all by names. All of them. Billions and billions of stars, he calls all of them by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. We're talking about the God who named the stars. Billions of them, he knows them all. He knows them all. In verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. This is who we're talking about here. Have you heard about this? I pulled some statements right here out of a commentary I was looking at, and these are powerful statements. But against the sad background of our weakness is the promise of this everlasting God, the creator of the universe, the promise that offers to turn our failures into glorious triumph. And if we knew who God was, our weakness would no longer be the issue. Listen to these statements. God is everlasting, eternal, having no beginning or end. Therefore, there is nothing in the past or the future that is outside his knowledge. Now notice what it says in verse 28. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. So this everlasting God, who to him time does not matter. He sees the end from the beginning. God is omnipresent. He is present in all times, in all situations, in all places, all at the same time. And there's nothing in the past, there's nothing in the future, and there's nothing in the present that's outside his knowledge. What a powerful God. God is the creator. Next statement. God is the creator of the whole earth and everything that is in it. Now think about that. God made everything in this world. So that means there is no nation or group of people on the face of the earth that is outside His knowledge or His control. He is the Creator. He's not just a local divine being who has limited control over a small territory or just a small part of nature. His creative power and control extends to the limits of civilization and the limitless expanse of the heavens. He's the Creator of it all. Next statement. God's power to administer the affairs of thousands of stars in the heavens and the 7 billion people on the earth never brings fatigue. Listen to this, please. It never brings fatigue or weakens Him because of exhaustion. It says in that verse right there, He fainteth not, neither is weary. You know, I thank God for Worldview Ministries and the staff members He's given us and the projects He's given us. We actually have 38 people working with our ministry, if you include our full-time staff and our translators on the field and the adjunct faculty that teaches at our school in India. We have 38 people on our staff, and sometimes I get tired dealing with all of that. But I serve a God who manages the affairs of 7 billion people, and He's never been tired. Isn't that wonderful? He's never grown weary. And do you think your problems are going to exhaust Him? Do you think your problems are out of His control and out of His knowledge? He's never been worn out by any particular task, and there's never been anything too complex for Him to figure out because He knows it all. Here's another statement. God's wisdom is unlimited, and it's totally beyond human comprehension. Therefore, there are no loose ends or uncontrollable circumstances of fate that overtax God's ability to keep track of them. You know what these verses are telling us? They're telling us of God's involvement with every time period, every space, and every territory in the universe, in every detail of life, and His total understanding of what has and is and will happen throughout the heavens and the earth. And that includes you and me. We're talking about the God who made all things and who sent the flood and parted the Red Sea and slew Pharaoh and his army and sent manna to feed Israel and defeated all their enemies and healed the sick and raised the dead and unstopped deaf ears and opened blind eyes. And then He died a sufficient death to save everybody in this world from their sins. And now He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And it is this God that offers us His strength and power. It is this God who places all of His unlimited resources of strength and help at our disposal. He never faints. He never grows weary. There's nothing He does not know. So the potential is there. Would you agree? The potential is there for me to always abound. It's there for every one of us. Well, if it is there, why is there sometimes failure in my life and in the lives of others? I believe there's a secondary cause. The primary cause may be ignorance of the resources, and I'm going to come back to that thought in a little while, but the secondary cause is failure to appropriate those resources. Failure to tap those resources and let God apply them to you. Notice in verse 29, now after reading this amazing description, and there are several passages in Isaiah. If you start reading here and go to the end of the book of Isaiah, you're going to find so many wonderful descriptive passages of God and His greatness. But notice after we looked at all these verses we've just looked at here in the last few minutes, notice verse 29, it says, He giveth. He giveth. What does He give? He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. He giveth. But you know, nothing is ever given until it is received. Pastor Monty preached an excellent sermon this morning on salvation. He preached it with passion, didn't he? A burden that everybody seated in the auditorium this morning would make that commitment, if they hadn't made it already, would take that step toward Jesus Christ and receive the gift of salvation. The fact that Jesus died on the cross and His blood is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world doesn't make us all saved. You have to receive what was offered. And so the first cause of our failure may be an ignorance of what's available. The second cause may be a failure to appropriate what is available. So how does this, in response to this giving, we have to receive? So how does this giving and receiving take place? How can the mighty power of this wonderful God, who is beyond expression and beyond comprehension, how can His power and mighty enabling become mine? What is His method of transferring this power to me? Verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know what God's method of transferring what He is into your life and strengthening you so that you will always abound in the work of the Lord? You know what God's method for that is? You need to wait on Him. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Does it mean to pray and worship and attend church and read your Bible? Yes, I think it includes that. Does it mean, as I've heard it likened to a waiter serving tables? I don't think any of us would believe that waiting on the Lord means that we sit down here and just wait for God to do something while we are totally inactive and take no steps to move forward in our lives ourselves. That's not what this word wait means. The primary meaning, I think, is found further on in the context. Look at chapter 41 and verse 1. And the same phrase or same word is used, that's used in verse 31, is used in verse 41, verse 1. Chapter 41, verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands. Look at this phrase right here. And let the people renew their strength. And then it kind of amplifies the thought. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. So the thought is being built on here a little bit that we need to wait on the Lord. And it, in verse 40, chapter 41, verse 1, it says, keep silence. Shh. Listen. Wait on the Lord. It means for us to look to Him, to focus on Him, with anticipation of future help and strength. Look to Him. It doesn't mean we sit down and do nothing and wait for God to do it all, but it means that as we stay in the work and we are faithfully serving and we are carrying out the responsibilities God has given us in the Christian life and in ministry, that we are looking to Him for the source of our help and strength. We're not looking to ourselves. The primary idea here is this: where are you looking? Where are you focusing? It is so easy to get focused on the task at hand. It's so easy to get focused on the ministry in front of us. It's so easy to get focused on the responsibilities. But our responsibility here before God is to wait on Him. I think one of the smartest things I ever do, and I'm not the smartest guy you ever met, But when I pray, there are many times when I'm praying and I pour out my petitions to God and I tell Him what I desire and I'm asking Him to do and I'm asking Him to accomplish through my life and our ministry and my family. But there are times when I'm praying that I just close my mouth and say, Lord, I want to listen to You for a while. Because it's in those quiet times that He can renew your strength. And I'm getting ahead of myself on that thought. But it's in those quiet times that God can work in you. So listen to this. To what source are you looking for help? If you're tired and weary, and you all know times when you've been there, and maybe you're there right now, where do you anticipate finding strength? In yourself? It's not going to be there. You know, the self-help philosophy out there is just reach deep within yourself, and you're going to find the strength to go on. Now, I've reached as far down in myself as I could ever find, and it just isn't there sometimes. Are you looking to the church? Thank God for the encouragement that we find in being part of the local body of Christ. Amen right there? This is a great church. But this church isn't the source of my strength. Are you looking to the pastor? We have a great pastor. But this pastor is not the source of my strength. Are you looking to the next good book you're going to read? I love to read. I have several friends that our paths don't cross too often, so once in a while our paths will cross. The pastor that I was with last week, One of the questions I ask him, so what good books have you read lately? Because I do find inspiration and help in good books that I read. Sometimes they encourage me. The encouraging word of a friend is always a wonderful thing. But here's how the psalmist David said it in Psalm 25 and verse 5. He said, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day." In Psalm 62:1, he said it like this, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." Psalm 130, verse 5, he said, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." Now remember, what does this word wait mean? It means shh, and look to him in anticipation of his strength and his help flowing through your life to keep you moving forward for God, to keep you always abounding in the work of the Lord, to quietly trust and to hope in him, to be cast upon him in utter dependence, to be ready to hear his voice and to do his bidding. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about right here, but sometimes I want to give instruction to my daughter about something, and she already knows how to do it. She's 11, she knows everything. But I say, "Emily, let me show you how to do this." "Oh, I know," and she wants to grab it out of my hand and she wants to get busy with it. "No, Emily, would you be quiet for a minute? Listen, let me show you what to do." And if I can get her to listen and receive the instruction I give, I can help her with whatever it is we're working on. And sometimes God wants us just to, I don't want to use an ugly word, but God wants us just to close our mouths and look to him and listen to him. It means that our whole expectation is from him. It's an active dependence on God that patiently awaits his timing and his work, and it implies our complete confidence, complete trust in the Lord, and absolutely no confidence in myself or any other human help. And I will admit, you know this too, this kind of trust and this kind of dependency is not always easy, because our first reaction is often to try harder. When things aren't going well, I just need to work harder. I just need to do better. I need to read a book that will help me refine and focus my energies and my efforts, and I need another good message to spur me on, and I need the encouraging word of a friend. No, what we need is to stop and wait on the Lord. Listen to this. This kind of trust is not always easy, but it is the key to unlocking the power of God described in these verses. This kind of trust, I want you to hear this statement, please. This kind of trust that I'm talking about and this kind of waiting on the Lord will enable you to walk the path God has chosen for your life without growing weary or wanting to quit. Can I say that again? Did you hear what I said? This kind of waiting on the Lord will enable you to walk the path he has chosen for you without growing weary or wanting to quit. The reality of this weakness, the causes of this weakness. Now let's look at the results, or the result of this waiting on the Lord, the result of waiting on the Lord. Verse 31. If you underline words in your Bible and you don't already have the whole verse underlined, or maybe you want to circle these words, but notice there are four times in this verse we find the word shall. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, and they shall walk and not faint." I believe there's a fourfold result here, and I'm going to walk through those with you quickly, and then we're going to be finished here in just a few short minutes. The fourfold result of waiting on the Lord. Letter A, we shall have God's strength in place of our weakness. We shall have God's strength in place of our weakness. The word renew, found in verse 31, and also found in verse 1 of chapter 41. This word renew, part of its definition literally means to change or exchange. It isn't I'm weak and I'm asking God to reach inside and build my strength back up. That's not what this is about. It is I'm weak and I have no strength. So I'm laying down my strength and I'm asking you to replace it with your strength. That's what waiting on the Lord does. You shall have your weakness replaced with His strength. Have we ever thought about this, that our greatest weakness is our strength? If you study leadership at all, or you read any good leadership books, the greatest strengths of any leader are also his greatest weaknesses. Because we think we have it under control. I can do that. I've done that before. I can do it again. But when I wait upon the Lord, my strength is gone and I replace it with His. We need to realize that if we'll go before the Lord, not in strength, but in weakness, go before Him in utter weakness, He will exchange our weakness for His strength. Notice what verse 29 says. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have some might, He increaseth strength. Did I read that right? No. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. To those who just can't go any farther, those who just can't make it anymore, wait on Him, and He'll put His strength in you. What kind of strength does God give? Does He give physical strength? Yes, physical strength. He can and does renew our physical strength when we wait upon Him. As a pastor for 16 years, I remember times when the energy to keep going was such a challenge. I just felt like going home and laying down on the couch and spending a few days there. I'm sure our pastor feels that way at times. As a pastor, the physical strength necessary for the work, listen to this please, the physical strength necessary for the work coupled with the emotional energy of trying to help and encourage and lead and feed as a shepherd of God's flock can be very draining. He didn't ask me to say this, and He didn't know I was going to say this, and He probably wouldn't want me to say it, and He doesn't want your pity, but He does need your prayer. He's not a superhuman. He's made out of the same stuff we're made out of, and He's prone to the same weakness and weariness that we're prone to. And He needs our prayers that God will strengthen Him, that God will replace His strength with His strength. Mental strength, yes. I kind of said that in the previous point there, but physical strength coupled with the emotional energy or the mental strength to keep going, sometimes we just lack that mental energy, and sometimes we lack knowing what to do. But if we wait on Him, do we realize that He's the fountain of all wisdom? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How many of you lack wisdom? Can you put your hand up tonight? If your hand's not up, you really lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Not if any of you lack wisdom, let him read another book or let him hear another sermon. But wait on God. That's what that's telling you, telling us. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He is the quickener of our minds. Be renewed, Ephesians 4:23, in the spirit of your mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. So yes, God gives us physical strength, and God gives us mental strength, and God gives us moral strength. Moral strength. How many of you feel that sometimes you're just tired of fighting the battle against sin? Tired of fighting those temptations? Sometimes you just grow weary in that struggle. And listen, victory is not found in your struggle. Victory is found in your waiting on the Lord. Because He will strengthen you morally. Getting in His Word and listening to Him, listening to His voice. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong say it with me, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. We are never told in the Word of God to build up our own strength, to build up our own faith, to build up our own anything. It is Him. It's not us living the Christian life. It's Him living the Christian life through us. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul said to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If you don't rest and trust in the strength of the Lord morally, you will be victim to the devil's devices. You will fall to the lust of the flesh and the enticements of this world, because we live in a world full of tempting voices and sights and sounds. Brother Fabian has been teaching on spiritual warfare in our Sunday school class up in the fellowship hall. And we need to recognize the devil is actively seeking to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking, he's after us. And victory over him is not found in being smart or diligent. It's found in waiting on God and letting Him strengthen us physically and mentally and morally, and then spiritual strength. Spiritual strength comes because we are filled and possessed with the Holy Spirit. I have no spiritual strength. You understand that? I have no spiritual strength. But the Holy Spirit living in me can accomplish through me what I could never do myself in the work of the Lord. Remember, our theme tonight, our subject really is always abounding in what? In the work of the Lord. Would you turn with me, please, hold your place in Isaiah, and go with me to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I know we've seen these verses before, but it's a wonderful example of this subject of weakness and strength, an illustration of our weakness and His strength, rather, I should say. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Paul's testimony. And lest I should be exalted above measure, 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength. Look, these are the words of the Lord to Paul, right? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in, and I could throw in this word without doing injustice to the text, in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, then Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Look at this. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what happens when we wait on the Lord? Number one, we exchange our weakness for His strength. Number two, we shall enjoy life above the average. Life above the average. Where do you get that? Back to our text in Isaiah 40:31. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles, far above earth's sordid level. We get to soar where things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know, the eagle is the only bird that can fly so high that it is lost to human sight. Mount up with wings as eagles. This is where you and I belong, by the way. Way above this earthly realm. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says that we are seated in the heavenlies, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is where you and I belong. Our perspective is to be from the heavenly view. Our original text in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, is entirely based on the promise of a coming Lord. We're to be looking up. We're to be looking from a perspective that's above the things of this world. But so many Christians are earthbound, hopping around on the ground like a bird with a broken wing instead of soaring like an eagle. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, we shall do supernatural things. We shall have God's strength in place of our weakness. We shall enjoy life above the average, and we shall do supernatural things. I'm not talking about some kind of hocus-pocus, charismatic, miracle-working ability here, but I am talking about the work of God through your life to accomplish things in His work, always abounding in the work of the Lord that you never thought God could do through you. It all comes from waiting on Him. I talked to Laura Lee Alford recently. How many remember Laura Lee? She was a member here for some time and worked with Worldview and probably will again someday, but she's taken some time to just teach in a Christian school down in Louisville, Kentucky. And I talked to her a few weeks ago, and she said she's getting into running. And she has the goal of running a marathon, which is 26.2 miles. And I told her that I would have trouble right now running 26.2 yards. I don't feel like I could accomplish anything supernatural, but do you know that God promises supernatural power for the accomplishing of supernatural tasks, and that we are a supernatural people because of a supernatural God? We are not bound to earthly laws. We are hooked up to the Creator of the universe. Can I ask you this question? What does God want to do through you that you don't think is possible? What has God spoken to your heart about that you don't think is possible? Isn't there something in you that wants to impact the world? Are you content just to come to church on Sunday and sit here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and hear the message preached and the Bible taught and go home and read your Bible a few times a week, try to be faithful at that? Are you content to just exist as a Christian? Or do you want to impact this community? Do you want to impact this world? I had a preacher challenge me years ago, and he said something to this effect: you should be involved in something that is beyond yourself. You should be in something that requires faith in order for it to be accomplished. Most of us don't need a whole lot of faith. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to be faithful to church on Sunday. You know, there was no earthly way that Joshua and the children of Israel could defeat the armies of Canaan. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1, those nations of Canaan are referred to like this, from the words of the Lord: seven nations greater and mightier than you. So Israel's facing seven nations, and all of them are bigger than Israel. But God worked and brought Israel into the promised land. Joshua 23 and verse 8 says, "The Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, and as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you." God did it through them. There was no earthly way that a teenage lad named David could slay a 9 or 10 foot giant named Goliath. But God did that through David. There's no way the three Hebrew boys could survive the fiery furnace 7 times hotter, but God delivered them. He's the God of the supernatural. So do you have any desire for God to do something through you that only He can do? I have a goal with Worldview Ministries that before I die, that we have 50 translation projects either in process or completed. We've been in existence for officially six years now, and we have 6 translation projects, and I'm amazed that we have 6, to be honest with you. But if we continue at that pace, I've got to work 44 more years. And I don't want to tell you this either because I'll get picked on by the pastor, but I turn 53 tomorrow. I don't have 44 more years. But I am asking God for something bigger than me. I'm asking Him for something. There's no way it can be done. See, when I get to the end of my life, I want to be able to say the only explanation for what God did through our work and our ministry is God. If you can explain what you're doing in human terms, you're really not involved in any faith venture. And maybe hence the reason we don't sense the real need to wait on God. Number 4, we shall have victory in the hardest places, or the hardest place of all. Now that statement has to be explained. We shall have victory in the hardest place of all. What is the hardest place? Well, notice in our text again, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's point number one there, or letter A, our strength, our weakness replaced by His strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's life above the average. They shall run and not be weary. That's supernatural activity. It's not natural to run and not get weary, right? That's what I was trying to illustrate a moment ago with the marathon thing, or the 26-yard dash. But notice the last phrase, they shall walk and not faint. You know what the hardest place of all is? Just the daily routine of the Christian life. The daily routine. It doesn't say you'll run and not faint. Sometimes there are running times. Sometimes there are spotlight times. And by the way, it's easier to run when the spotlight is on. Anybody can get pumped up for a short race, hyped up for the big show. But the daily routine. Getting up in the morning and living that day for God. Getting up in the morning and living that day with a focus on God. The greatest testing place for each one of us comes when we engage in the common things of life. To be a good husband or a good wife. To be a good father or mother. To be a good Christian. I've always been amazed at Genesis 5:22, and I know they lived longer back then, but Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. 300 years of faithfully waiting on God. I want to bring this to a close, but let me ask you this question. Why does God describe himself as he does in these verses? Why does God describe himself when he starts out there, to whom then will you liken me? Do you know there's nobody like me? Have you not known? Have you not heard? I'm the one that calls the stars by name, and I'm the one who never gets weary. I never faint. There is no searching of my understanding. There's no limit to my knowledge. Why does God describe himself for us in these verses like that? I believe it is because he has such a tender care for his children who faint and grow weary. And he wants to give us the knowledge that we can turn to him as our source of strength. A.B. Simpson, a great preacher of many years ago, would frequently get alone in the presence of God and say these words, "I am a failure. I have no strength, no life, but thou art my life. Thou art my strength. Thou art my victory." And in saying those words, he was appropriating all that God describes in these verses to himself. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. Can I close with a passage of Scripture you don't have to turn to, but Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin and the weight which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know the first three words of the next verse, don't you? Say them with me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Can I tell you the reason we faint? So we take our eyes off of God. Take our eyes off of Jesus. So my challenge for us tonight is, would you turn to him tonight and listen to this statement? Would you make him your source? Would you make him your focus? Would you become God-focused and not ministry-focused? God-focused, not task-focused. I love the little chorus that says, "Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need." I heard this statement a few days ago, and I'm going to give you this statement, and I'm going to pray. Pastor Monty can come and close the service if he wishes. Christ is not just the door you walked through to get saved, but he is the house in which you now live. We are in Christ. Let him be your source of strength. Father, thank you for the power of these verses. And I know that I did not adequately explain them or exhaust their riches. So as we meditate on them in the privacy of our own hearts, would you strengthen us? Would you teach us what it means to wait on you? In Jesus' name.